We've been looking at Galatians chapter 5 over the last few weeks in the process called sanctification. A process that involves putting off unrighteousness, the things that Paul says in verse 23, against such there is no law, and putting those things on. And removing those things such as immorality and hatred and envy and drunkenness. And in their place, we are to be putting on practices such as love, valuing others and serving others, and joy, rejoicing in God and in His perfect will for us, and peace. That tranquility of mind as we trust God in all things. Well, the next fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. If we were to characterize our age, it would not be by the word long-suffering. We're more likely to punish, to retaliate, to get even with others. If a country doesn't do what we want, just bomb them into the Stone Age. If a neighbor wrongs us, dares to cross some line, we call the police or we sue. If a boss harasses us, why, take him to court. In this kind of atmosphere, to be long-suffering does not seem to be a virtue. Instead, it's really taken as laziness or weakness. Long-suffering seems to be an attitude that condones wrongdoing. It condones evil. It perpetuates injustice. It's not defending the weak. And yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be long-suffering. And long-suffering is an attitude that the Holy Spirit works in us. Perhaps it would be helpful if we can understand this biblical concept of long-suffering a little more deeply. What is this attitude of long-suffering that God calls us to have? Literally, the word that's translated long-suffering means to be long-suffering. Tempered. It's the opposite of short-fused anger. It's the opposite of flying off the handle. Sometimes it's translated forbearance. It's love on trial, as someone has defined it. Now, long-suffering is distinct from and different from patience. Patience is remaining under adversity. It's not surrendering to circumstances. It's not giving up or succumbing to trials. In the face of hardship and difficulties and defeat, patience maintains hope. And interestingly enough, patience is a word, an attribute that is never used of God. God is not patient. While long-suffering is refusing under adversity to retaliate, to strike back, or to strike out. A simple definition would be self-restraint in the face of provocation. So long-suffering is to not quickly retaliate or quickly punish. And unlike patience, we're told in Scripture that God is long-suffering. Think of young David. He was promoted by God from the sheep pastures to the palace. And there he became a successful defender of Israel. In fact, so successful that King Saul became envious. And on numerous occasions, King Saul sought to kill David. In fact, a couple of times he threw his javelin at him while David was playing his harp to soothe Saul's spirit. He tried to get the Philistines to kill David. And he hounded him into the wilderness again and again and chased him all over and spread false accusations against him to turn his people against him. Now, how did David react to this affliction and this provocation and this sin, in essence, against him? Did he counterattack? Did he foment rebellion against this king that was not following the law, that was trying to do injustice and evil? No. In fact, on two different occasions, King Saul was within David's power. David had the situation develop on two occasions where he could have taken King Saul's life. And he had men around him who counseled him to do so, piously stating, "God has delivered him, your enemy, into your hand. Take his life. God set it up to do so." But David would not. He would not retaliate. He would not seek to punish King Saul for his unkindness and his murderous affliction. He was long-suffering. He did not even have a slow fuse when it came to injustice. The word long-suffering, interestingly enough, is not found in classical Greek. The Greeks had no word for long-suffering. They did not think that long-suffering was a virtue. In fact, they thought that it was the opposite. Long-suffering is a characteristic Christian word. It's a characteristically Christian concept, a Christian virtue. It was no virtue to the Greeks, and similarly, no virtue to modern-day Americans either, it seems. And yet Paul encourages Timothy to follow his example in being long-suffering. He says in 2 Timothy 3, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience." Now, it's interesting, in this passage, Paul uses both the terms, long-suffering and patience. They're distinct and different words. Long-suffering has to do with circumstances and time and response to them. The word long-suffering is used of Abraham, and this is a very interesting example. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning with verse 13, we read this. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." That is, God swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. This isn't God who patiently endured. It is Abraham. And this word patiently endured is the same Greek word we have in Galatians 5. It is long suffering. So after Abraham had suffered long, he obtained the promise. When Abraham was 75 years old, God made this promise to him that he would multiply his seed and make of him a great nation. But Abraham had no children. Humanly speaking, the prospects were pretty dim. And it was not for 25 more years that God gave him a son. Well, after 12 years, you recall, he waited. He was getting older, tried to work it out in the flesh, and Ishmael was the result. And the consequences were trouble and heartache. And then he waited 13 more years until God finally gave them the son Isaac, the son of the promise. Abraham waited for 25 years for the Lord to do what he had promised. The writer of Hebrews says, in doing this, he was long-suffering. He waited for God's promise, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And he didn't become angry. He didn't strike out at God. He didn't strike out at man, but waited upon the Lord. You see, the long-suffering Christian trusts God's word, and doesn't become angry and strike out at God when God doesn't do things in our time or in our way. An early church father defined long-suffering as a spirit which could take revenge if it liked, but utterly refuses to do so. Lightfoot explained long-suffering as a spirit which will never retaliate. To the Greek, the virtuous man was one who refused to tolerate any kind of insult or injury and would strike out. But to the Christian, the virtuous Christian is long-suffering. Even when there's opportunity, as with David, to redress an injury, to get even, to bring about justice, he refuses to do so and suffers wrong even. Or in the words of Jesus, turns the other cheek. And of course, the classic teaching on this is from Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus explains what it means to be long-suffering. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and following. Jesus is speaking, our Lord says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Long-suffering, turning the cheek rather than retaliating. Now, we see this attitude of long-suffering in God. We see it in his dealing with us as sinners. You recall the Canaanites were a wicked and a very immoral and evil people. Archaeologists have dug up all kinds of evidence that reflects on how wicked they were. Just one example, they would burn their infants alive to please one of their gods, Molech. God determined that he was going to bring judgment upon them for their sin. And he was going to turn their land over to the Israelites. So what did God tell Abraham? He said in Genesis 15:16, in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites, the Canaanites, is not yet complete. So God is telling Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but it's going to be down the road to your descendants, because their iniquity, their sin, is not at the level yet where I'm going to punish it. God is going to bring well-deserved judgment upon the Canaanites, but God is long-suffering with them, and he is not going to bring quick retaliation, quick judgment upon them. In fact, it's going to be almost 400 years until he punishes them for their wickedness. And yet, even then, the Canaanites only get worse, manifesting their depravity and sinfulness. Peter tells us that God waited upon judgment in the days of Noah. He was long-suffering towards sinners in the days of Noah. The sinful people in Noah's day were so wicked that God determined they needed to be wiped out. Almost every man, woman, and child. They needed to be punished. And Peter uses the same word, this word long-suffering of God in the situation of Noah. And what happened? Noah built an ark. And he did so for 120 years. And yet we're told that during this 120-year period of time, Noah preached righteousness to the sinners. He called them to repentance and obedience to God. But they would not. They would not forsake their sin, and they would not turn to God. But God, long-suffering, waited and warned for 120 years before he brought judgment. You see, if God were not long-suffering, we would all be dead. And we rejoice in God being long-suffering. In his grace, God occasionally brings disasters of one kind or another, where thousands of people are killed, say in an earthquake or an epidemic or a tidal wave. It really gets our attention. Now, what's interesting is thousands of people die every day. But when it's all put together in kind of one place at one time, like an earthquake or a tidal wave, it kind of causes us to sit up and take notice. Jesus said, these people that die in such circumstances are not more wicked than the rest of us. That's not why it happens. Rather, that they are reminders that death is certain, and death is sudden, and judgment is just a breath away from all of us. And God is long-suffering toward sinners. He does not give us the punishment as we deserve when we deserve it. But he waits, and he calls upon us to repent and turn to Christ. And he even warns us of coming judgment and punishment. And yet such is our depravity that we turn away from him and do not heed the warning. While he was on earth, Jesus Christ also was long-suffering. We see it at the cross. We see it in him being ridiculed and rejected and scorned and tortured and finally put to death upon Calvary. And we know he could have called 10,000 angels as an honor guard of deliverance at a word. He could have struck the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the soldiers, or King Herod or King Pilate. He could have struck them with disease, instant death. But we're told in Scripture, for the joy that was set before him, for the redemption of his bride, he endured the cross. He suffered the shame and did not retaliate. He was long-suffering and did not strike back at those that afflicted him. Graham Kendrick wrote, the hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. We see his long suffering as well on a smaller scale just in his ministry, as the religious leaders would try to trap him and get him into trouble and would falsely accuse him and were constantly harassing him. And yet he never rose up in anger against them. but simply sought to show them their hypocrisy and instruct them as to the truth regarding sin and a holy God. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our model, was long-suffering in his dealings with those around him. Even think of his disciples, who again and again failed, and in the most troublesome of times, when they should have been praying and concerned, they were sleeping. And yet, Christ was long-suffering with them and endured all of that, even from the hands of his friends. Well, God calls us as his children to be long-suffering as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, be long-suffering with all men." It's a part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Being long-suffering toward them and their oftentimes evil and ungodly behavior towards you. Paul tells the Colossian believers, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, long-suffering." To the Ephesian believers, he writes, Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering." And then he adds this phrase, "bearing with one another in love." An early astronomer by the name of Kepler, he discovered some of the laws governing the movement of planets. And there's some laws named after him, Kepler's Law. He saw his great labors only despised and rejected by all his contemporaries, other scientists. And he was reduced to extreme poverty. He was rejected by his peers until he finally came to the point of death. And as he laid on his deathbed, a friend came and visited him and asked him if he did not suffer intensely in dying without seeing his discoveries appreciated and approved. And Kepler replied, "My friend, God waited more than 5,000 years for one of his creatures, him, to discover the admirable laws which he has given to the stars. Cannot I wait also until justice is done?" That is long-suffering. Peace responds to turmoil and pressure with tranquility of mind. Joy responds with praise to the sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Long-suffering responds with submission and endurance, bearing wrong and adversity without seeking to retaliate, knowing that God is at work and that justice will one day be done. Well, what does long-suffering look like a little more practically in our lives? To be long-suffering means that there will be patient endurance of the pressures of life. And life is full of pressures, isn't it? Bosses that are sometimes difficult and intolerable, even. Parents or children that cause us grief. Governments that are oppressive. How do we respond? How do we act and respond to such people and such circumstances? Some strike out in anger, sometimes violently. And we see it all around us as we read the newspapers just this past week or so, a man in Virginia, filled with anger, shot and killed two state troopers in the state. Others react verbally. You might work with them or have them as neighbors, but their language is filled with abuse and harshness and anger. But the Christian ought not to respond to the pressures and afflictions and difficulties of life in such ways. The Christian understands the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is not some abstract theological doctrine that's irrelevant to life. Here's an example of how it is so relevant. God is sovereign. The powers that be, as abusive as they might be, are ordained of God. He takes up kings and he takes down kings as he wills. The parents that we have, God sovereignly gave to us. And the children we have, God sovereignly gave to us. The neighbors, our employers, they're all from God. He is working through all of these individuals and nations and so on for his purposes. And for good in our lives. And if there is adversity in any of these things, if there is unbearable circumstances, abusive attitudes, injustice, long-suffering, those that are long-suffering, submit their wills to God's will. Let God be God. Trust His wisdom. Trust His love. Thank Him for His gifts, His grace, and His care. And yes, petition Him for deliverance from evil, but also strength to endure. And with Christ, respond, not my will, but thine be done. The Christian understands the difficulties of life are for a purpose. In us, God is building Christ-like character. He is working in us to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. But He's also building His kingdom and bringing glory to Christ. And He often accomplishes these things through affliction, through hostility and injustice against His servants. And in defeat and even in martyrdom, there is the promotion of the kingdom of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. And even the defeat of the enemy. So even if we cannot discern it, there is a purpose to what God is doing in the world, in the Church of Jesus Christ, and in us as individuals. So Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience have its And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We often refer to the patience of Job. And he was patient. But Job was also long-suffering. He did not respond to adversity with anger or with retaliation, but rather with complete submission to God. You recall under the extreme trials that came to Job, his wife finally had come to the place where she'd had enough. And she counseled him, just curse God and die. Enough being long-suffering. Job, you're justified in being angry. You're justified in yelling at God. But Job's response to her shows just exactly what long-suffering is. He said to her, "Honey, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks." He didn't say she was foolish, just that she's speaking like one of the foolish women. And then he said this, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And there's a little footnote put in that in all of this, Job did not sin. The long-suffering Christian is content to let God be God and still love Him and serve Him no matter the adversity. But then we think, well, what about all the wrongs that have been done to me? Those that are long-suffering forgive, recognizing it's not about me. Matthew 18, Jesus gives the parable of the unmerciful servant. The servant that had a great debt and pleaded for mercy and was forgiven all of that debt. And Jesus says, well, he promptly went out, and a fellow servant who had just a small debt came along and asked for forgiveness, and he would not. In fact, he had him cast into prison. He was forgiven millions, as it were, in the illustration. Millions in debt. But he would not forgive a pittance himself. We pray the Lord's Prayer, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But if that were the case, some of us would no doubt be in real trouble with God, wouldn't we? We have been forgiven an unpardonable debt by a gracious and a loving God. And He calls upon us to be debt forgivers of others, to be long-suffering about their abuses and their sins against us, their trespasses, to not retaliate, to not throw them into debtor's prison, as it were, and instead forgive them their debts as we have been forgiven ours. Long-suffering is also thick-skinned. We should not take offense easily. To be long-suffering is to ignore the slights of life, the small ones as well as the large ones. It's a lot like love. It dies to self and yields to others. It would rather be wronged than to do wrong to another. A number of people seem to be gifted with the ability to do and say thoughtless things to others. And they're all around us. But as Christians, we are to bear such people. We are to be long-suffering to such people. We are, as it were, to bite the tongue and not react with sharp responses and unkindness ourselves, but rather with love and forbearance. We are to be long-suffering by being long-tempered. A hot temper, a short fuse, is not Christ-like. You've been at stoplights, no doubt, where the light is turned green and it's barely turned green and someone's honking their horn. To be long-suffering is not to flare up and strike out at the failures of others or the stumbling of others. Thinking of children, you know, a child accidentally spills milk at the table, assuming they're not being disobedient and doing things at the table that they shouldn't be doing and thus causing the problem, but just accidentally spills the milk. A short-tempered father, for example, rises up in an anger and punishes. But a long-suffering parent endures such things without a quick flash of anger. There's the old adage that parents should count to 10 before they speak or act in response to children's actions. The idea being that that first flush of anger needs to fade before we act. And that's good advice in all of life, in all of our reactions to other people. We're to be long-suffering. We're to forbear. There might be times for anger, but the scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Do not be hot-tempered. Jesus gave us the theology on this. He said that we should get the log out of our own eye before we get the cinder out of somebody else's. And that's what the long-suffering believer understands. I don't worry about the sins and the failures of others because I have bigger problems in my own life that I need to get right with God. I do not need to get angry with them. I do not need to point out their failures. I need to treat them with love and forbearance. For my own heart is far darker and in need of discipline itself. So James says, therefore, be long-suffering, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting with endurance for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be long-suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The believer knows that Christ, the righteous judge, is coming. And he will judge all things and all people. He will right all wrongs. He will rectify all injustice. So be long-suffering. Christian, do not take it upon yourself to punish evil and right wrongs and slights as they come, but wait upon the Lord in his just judgment. And in the meantime, trust your lives to the wisdom and care of our omnipotent and our omniscient God. Shall we pray?